In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on the fourth Sunday of Lent, we commemorate St. John Climacus, whose name means of the ladder, named because of the book that he wrote, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. He was the abbot of the monastery of St. Catherine in Sinai, and had been in the monastery since, as we heard today, this morning in Northrop, since the age of 16. And already during his life, worked many miracles, including, as we heard again in Orthros in the Synaxarian reading, saving one of his disciples, whose name was Moses, appropriately, Mount Sinai, Moses, from death by a falling rock. Speaking of Moses, it's recorded that and this has happened throughout history periodically, but especially during the time of St. John when he was abbot, there would occasionally appear a man serving, and none of the monks knew exactly who he was at first, until St. John told them, it's the prophet Moses, just let him do his thing, and just focus on your work. In other words, don't get all caught up in signs and wonders. But like, it was just perfectly normal for him to be there. As the psalm says, great is God is glorified in his saints. You know? But St. John, this book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent, expands the traditional Orthodox understanding of our growth in Christ. And what I mean by that is from the beginning, it was seen that there are basically three stages that we have to grow through in our spiritual life. The first being purification. We have to be purified of the sinful passions. But along with that, and hand in hand, comes illumination, which is the acquiring of the virtues, and then once those have been more set in us, we begin to enter this stage of the higher stages of illumination, contemplation, which is where we, at first, contemplate the created order and what it tells us about God. In other words, contemplating God through his creation. I'm reading Wounded by Love again, for at least the third time, by St. Porphyrius. And he gives a great example of this, without calling it, but he refers to an incident that really affected the whole rest of his life when he was a young monk at Capsule Calivia on Mount Athos. And he would like to go, he wanted to always be a hermit. It never really quite happened, but that was his desire, his dream. So he would go out into the wilderness to pray, and he was there praying far from any other human being. And suddenly a nightingale flies in and just starts singing its heart out. And it struck him that, you know, this nightingale singing here, had he not been present there, no other human being would have heard it. There didn't even appear to be other animals around or other birds at the time. So that got him contemplating. Why? Why, God? Why did you make this nightingale? And you sent him here to sing. And he realized that one of the reasons for the creation of this animal was to praise God. And so ever after that, whenever he heard birds singing, he understood that they were praising God. They were thanking him. They were glorifying him in their own way, the way God made them to do this. So we you know, and by the way, the purification we should all be working on constantly. And the illumination, you know, gradually. Some people get to those higher levels of contemplation in this life. Some never do, but that doesn't, let us off the hook struggling for that. Then the highest level of spiritual growth is that of deification or theosis. Again, not becoming God in essence, that's impossible. But as St. Peter says, we become partakers of the divine nature. How? Through this union with God in divine love. That's the highest step. Some people, even fewer than I mentioned earlier, get a pretty strong foretaste of this in this life. But no one reaches it perfectly in this life. It's something for that we reach to perfection in the age to come. But we can get foretaste of it. Sometimes even those on the beginning stages of purification, God gives a little tiny glimpse. So, you know, to motivate them, you know. And same thing with illumination. So what St. John did with these three traditional stages is he kind of spread them out and in the image of a ladder. And even as we go up the rungs of a ladder, we ascend. So this idea of ascending to God. Not thinking, of course, that we do this all under our own efforts. That's never the case. Obviously, we're not saved without God's grace and His mercy. And we can't even become purified without His grace and His mercy. But He requires us to cooperate with His grace. We can't just like sit around and say, okay, God, you do the work. I'm just going to live my life however I want. It doesn't work that way. So these rungs, again, start from the bottom of, you know, the purification of the passions. And He works through each of the major passions and their sort of affiliates, if you will, and gives prescriptions for how to combat them, which almost in almost all cases, maybe in all really, are the virtues. You know, for instance, if we really struggle with greed or even anxiety about material things, like am I going to have enough or whatever, the corresponding virtue that helps release us from that is almsgiving. You know, if we struggle with lust, the corresponding virtue is godlike love, you know, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. If we struggle with anger, impatience, and irritability, the corresponding virtue is humility, which is also kind of the queen of the virtues, as St. John and other saints say, because it's actually able to even overcome other passions. Meaning that if we learn true humility, even if we still fall into sins, that humility covers them. You know, it's really a remarkable thing. But we have to have humility. I mean, in the scriptures it said God opposes the proud, right? But He lifts up the humble. So without humility, without struggling for that, you know, we really can't even be saved. So we have to at least be struggling for it. Again, do we reach that perfection in this life? Not the fullness and the totality of the perfection. Can we approximate it in this life? Yes. Do most Christians? Probably not. You know, the great saints, yes. But again, that doesn't let us off the hook for trying, because otherwise we will find ourselves not cooperating with God's grace at all and being, you know, found outside the kingdom in the judgment. Or the Lord will look at us and say, well, I don't even know you apart from me, you know. So we have to keep that struggle. And it is a struggle. If you look at the icon, this right above Father Matthew there, of the ladder, I mean, you see monks and priests being pulled off by the demons, meaning, you know, the sins. It's a scary icon in some ways, because it just reminds us of how easy it is to fall away. Now, as long as they're in this life, of course, those they can get back and start again and start that climb. That's what repentance is. Right? It's about starting this climb over and over and over again and just picking ourselves up and by God's grace moving on. You know, that's really where the rubber hits the road as far as our Christian life goes. And by the way, when we talk about the rungs, they're not always necessarily in the order that St. John set them down. We'll find that, you know, if you look at his writings, by the way, speaking of his writings, we heard in Orthros today that part of the reason he's commemorated is because every Lent in the monasteries, his book is read in its entirety. He wrote it for his monks, right? So, you know, we could be tempted to think, well, that's for monks and nuns, and for us in the world, we don't really have to worry about that. But remember that there is only one life in Christ for the whole church. And by the way, His Eminence Metropolitan Saba talks about this. The more accurate term, we shouldn't really refer to it so much as spirituality, because that has all kinds of connotations these days and can be anything but Christian, right? We could say Orthodox spirituality, but the traditional term is actually the life in Christ, okay? So that is one throughout the church. Now, how it's practiced is different, obviously, for the monastics and those in the world, those who are married in families or those who are even single in the world. So, you know, the way it's lived out is different. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate life in Christ is the same, right? So, by the way, there have been a couple books, one of which I don't think is in print anymore, that kind of distill the latter into practical terms for those of us who live in the world. We're not monastics. So I encourage you to check those out. I've shared them in past years, even in homilies and so forth. So, where am I going with all this? Well, to tie it in with the gospel, sometimes when we're climbing the ladder, right? And like I said, we can be going on different rungs, and we kind of go back and forth sometimes as we're learning the virtues and, you know, purifying ourselves with God's help from the passions and so forth. But sometimes it can seem like we're not making any progress. Maybe we, you know, climb two steps up and fall down three or four or whatever, you know? It seems like that to us sometimes. And we can get very discouraged. Like the man in the gospel. I mean, imagine this poor man. He's seen his son since childhood. He's had to keep probably constant watch on him because this demon that has afflicted him, and it's clearly in the gospel not a physical illness. It's not like epilepsy or something like that. It's clearly demonic. Because for one thing, if someone has epilepsy and has a grand mal seizure, they don't realize it's going to happen. They don't position themselves near a fire or near water so that they might get drowned or burned, right? So this is clearly something demonic. This demon is trying to destroy this person. So this father has to be constantly vigilant. Imagine that, you know, if you've ever been a caregiver for any amount of time for someone who's suffering, you know, it can just be wearing. But imagine the stress this man had. I mean, this goes beyond normal caregiving. You know, so here he is, and he has faith, right? I mean, he brings his son to the disciples. Jesus is apart with a couple of the other disciples at the moment. And so he brings it to the rest of the disciples, asks them to cast out the demon, and they can't do it. Does that remind us of the times we pray over and over and over, Lord, deliver me from this passion, and nothing happens? And then what happens? Well, we can be tempted to lose our faith altogether. Certainly we can be tempted to great discouragement, right? This man was certainly very discouraged, and his faith was faltering. It's clear from the gospel reading here. So Jesus approaches, and of course, he's what's going on here? The man explains. You know, and your disciples were not able to cast it out. And Jesus, of course, says, bring him to me. And then the demon sees him and, you know, literally all hell breaks loose, you know, so to speak, in this poor boy. And Jesus questions the father. And, of course, by now, as I mentioned, his faith has been shaken already. It's like, why? What's, you know, and he's exhausted, I'm sure, terribly worried. And he says, if you can do something, quote it exactly here. If you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. Okay? Now imagine addressing the creator of the universe. If you can do something. Now I'm sure this man didn't know fully who Jesus was. His own disciples didn't know fully until after the resurrection, really until after Pentecost. Then they completely understood. Although they had glimpses, again. So, but Jesus doesn't obviously respond, you know, he doesn't put him down, say, what do you mean? I'm God. Why are you asking me if I can do anything? You know, I mean, that might be our response if we were, right? Thank God we're not God. So that's not how he responds. He gently rebukes him, and maybe it's even less of a rebuke and more of a trying to elicit his faith. Because he just says, if you can believe. So he turns the question on, if you can help. If you can believe, all things are possible to the one who believes, right? Why? Because that faith in God, it's not just like general belief, of course, Jesus is talking about the faith and the power of God for healing and for freedom, in this case, from the demonic oppression that this boy is experiencing, right? So if we cooperate with God, again, in that, he does miracles. But he doesn't work against our will. So anyway, that's a whole nother homily, so I won't get into all that today. But this man's response shows both faith, because he starts by addressing Jesus, Lord. So even though his faith is shaken, it's not non-existent. He addresses him as Lord. And he says, I believe. But then he adds, and this is so beautiful, it's one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite encounters in the whole scripture. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Can't we relate to this man? I can. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the reason it's so beautiful is not simply that expression. And by the way, do you see the man's humility? Lord, I believe. I gotta believe more. You know, no, help my unbelief. I can't even help myself. Help my unbelief. And maybe, going back to what I said earlier about humility, maybe that's almost more than anything what elicited the Lord's compassion. Not that he had compassion on me, but he heals the man. He heals the son, right? And then, to finish it up, of course, his disciples, I mean, imagine they were embarrassed, you know? And he doesn't publicly rebuke them. In fact, he doesn't say anything to them until they come to him, right? And they're like, Lord, you gave us power over demons. Why couldn't we cast this out? And he said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. So this is how I want to tie in what I said earlier about St. John. Because when we have those times where we seem, or at least we feel like we're making no progress, by the way, we're not always the best judge of that. I've heard it said that, you know, always checking on your spiritual progress is like pulling a plant out of the ground and checking on the roots to see if it's growing. It's not going to be growing for long if you keep doing that. Sorry, my train of thought went off one way. I'm trying to get back to where it needs to be. So when we feel like we're just spinning our wheels and nothing's happening and we're getting discouraged and our faith is getting weak, Jesus gives us the answer. The whole ascetic tradition of the church gives us the answer. And of course, we have the three great pillars of ascetic practice that help us in order to help us become more like Christ, right? Prayer, faith, and almsgiving. Jesus refers to just the first two in this case. For whatever reason, the almsgiving in this particular case of demonic possession was not as big a deal as the prayer and fasting. Prayer has to precede everything. Prayer should precede everything we do. When we get up in the morning, whenever we have a meal, when we begin our work, when we get in the car to drive to work, right? You know, whatever we do, prayer should precede it and be with us. And not just prayer in general, like, Lord, help my unbelief, but even go beyond what this man said, Lord Jesus, bring the Lord Jesus' name into our hearts. St. Peter, when he was preaching in the book of Acts, it was recorded that he talks about the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's how powerful his name is. See, we've lost this understanding of words and of language and of names. But the Jews, remember, wouldn't even speak the name of God out loud, as he was revealed in the Old Testament. Because why? The ancient understanding is that you speak the name. You're inviting the very person in. And they knew they were not worthy of God. I mean, they were terrified when they were on Mount Sinai and Moses went up to get the law and the commandments. They didn't want to go anywhere near that mountain. It was scary to them, right? So they wouldn't even pronounce the name of God. But we do. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, his name in Hebrew would be Yeshua. Jesus in English, but it means God saves. So we're asking for him to come and save us. So don't just pray generically, Lord, you know, it's very important, of course, we call him Lord, but don't forget his name. Don't forget to bring it into your heart. Okay? Because he's just waiting for that invitation. Remember in the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He who opens to me, I will come in and sup with him, eat with the image of communion, and make my home in him, right? And again, just like it is in the Gospels when Jesus was talking about asking and all this sort of thing, it's we're continuing. He's continuing to knock. You know, he doesn't just stop. It's like, yeah, well, no one answered. I guess I'll go to someone else. You know, he doesn't do that. Thank God, right? So, with prayer and fasting, this is how we begin to overcome those passions. Because when we look at this, the gospel, this boy with the demon, I mean, we have to understand that, yes, he had a demon, but the demons provoke the passions in us. At least they're a big part of it. They're not the only part. In another place in the New Testament, it says that we're tempted by either the world, the flesh, or the devil. Well, and ultimately, it all kind of comes from the evil one in a sense, because he's the one that provoked our first parents to fall. Therefore, our flesh became a vessel of sin, not what God created, but flesh in the sense, the scriptural sense, that is that which is fallen and opposed to God. Same thing with the world. So by prayer, and the fasting helps us this way, because you know, when we say no to something that is so basic to our existence, you know, and say, well, I'm going to abstain from this, or abstain from this meal, even, you know. Our early Christian forebears in the Lenten fast, they wouldn't even eat till sundown. You know, that sounds familiar, like the Muslims do that during Ramadan. Where do you think they got it from, anyway? Seriously, St. John of Damascus said that Islam is a heresy. What, he didn't see it as a separate religion. He saw it as a Christian heresy. Of course, heresies end up being separate religions. Anyway, that's off track. So, by saying no to something that God gave us as necessary for our existence, we're able to better say no to those temptations that arise against us. That's the value of fasting, spiritually for us. The other value, of course, as I mentioned, I think, earlier, is that we would have something to share with those who are in need. I think it was St. Basil, but don't quote me on that, who said that we should reckon up the value of the food we don't eat and spend that on food for the people who have no food. You know, so there's that double usefulness for fasting. Now you say, what? Father, I can't fast to the standard of the church. I can't eat one meal a day after sundown. And even abstaining from all the things the church says, especially during Lent, I can't do that. I can't function well. Totally understand that. The Metropolitan, interestingly, we had, since I had spring break this past week, we had a clergy meeting. And he talked about that. He said, we can't expect that everyone can keep the fast at the same standard that the church gives us. But we should do something. We should do something. Because otherwise we'll gain no benefit from the fast. And if we fast and don't pray, don't increase our prayer, then we're just going on a diet. And that's only, again, St. Paul said, you know, bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but spiritual exercise, that is, he says, is profitable for much. Right? So let us really focus, especially the rest of this Lent and Holy Week, on increasing our prayers, calling out on the name to the name of Jesus, asking him to come to help us, to heal us, to release us from our passions, to purify us from these things. And using fasting, and yes, even though it wasn't mentioned in the gospel today, almsgiving is tools to help us with that, to help us cut the chains of the passions that drag us down to this world and keep us from rising up that ladder of divine ascent, so that we can ultimately, even in this life, begin to taste of that divine love, which is what we're called to for all eternity. May God help us through the prayers of St. John of the Ladder, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ. Glory to God.